Amen. Amen. Thank you, you guys. Wow, you guys look pretty good. It felt really good in here, didn't it? I just love when, once again, God basically highlighted my whole sermon all through prayer and all through worship. And, you know, we talk about how God orchestrates things regularly. For me, on days like this, it almost feels unfair to say that because I pulled together the worship list and I'm the one that's speaking. So obviously I was going to pick songs that was going to tie to my message, but Lord didn't tell me what I was speaking on until this morning. And I had to have my set list into Justine for administrative purposes by, well, it's supposed to be Tuesday, but I'm always late. So she got it like Wednesday or something like that. So again, the Lord pulled things together beautifully. And so I'm going to continue writing on honor. So this is my third message on honor, second in a row, though, because the other message I was referring to was one I had preached over a year ago. And I'm going to continue to build on honor. Is that all right? Lord, open our eyes, open our ears. Lord, help us to see the beauty of who you are. I'm really lost in how the lyrical content of the songs continue to build on the beauty of the Father in a way that I absentmindedly stumbled into. I did not plan this way. But real quick, just some previous thoughts. I'm just going to highlight one thought from the last time I shared about honor. And that was that that humility and honor makes the inaccessible accessible. Do you guys remember that that thought from last week? Or this is now a couple weeks back. But humility and honor makes the inaccessible accessible. I'm going to say something that's going to sound really dumb in a room full of believers, but there is no one more humble than the Lord. Okay? We all agree with this, right? The Lord showed me a couple areas of his humility because the last time I shared, I really built on the life of Christ and how humble that was, right? And we're going to look at more aspects of the humility of Christ and the humility of the Father. And I'm hoping my goal is to help us to see that more clearly. And as we continue to behold the glory of God's humility, that we would come even lower still. Because again, the goal of humility, at least at this point, is that the more we humble ourselves and honor the Lord, this is a pathway for the inaccessible to be accessible. Okay? I'm talking about anything that you are reaching for in this life, whether it is a vision from the Lord, it's resources, it's deliverance of some kind, it's an answered prayer, more often than not, the answer comes once we humble ourselves. All right? Let's look at Luke 15. Are we all there? No, you just said it. Here, while you guys are getting there, I had wrote this statement down. And I built on this when I shared on this while you guys are going to Luke 15. I wrote down the way in the kingdom, or the way up in the kingdom is down. The way forward is backwards. The way of multiplication is division. The way of honor is by humility. The way of authority and leadership is by servanthood. The way to the kingdom is salvation and faith. The way to patience is trials. The way to justice is peace. The way to comfort is mourning. The way to inherit the earth is gentleness. The way to righteousness is persecution. And the way to life is death. The death of yourself and death of will. Now you throw statements like that out there and it's very easy for people to kind of like, I disagree. I'm like, and that's all right. This is not the message for me to tease all of that out. But all of that can be backed in scripture. Okay? We're going to focus on the humility of the Father. And the question that I would ask you is the same question I asked last time I shared on this is, are you willing to honor God's way forward to obtain what seems inaccessible. Focusing on the Father. Luke chapter 15. Here, I'm just going to skim a little bit. But in Luke 15, we have a lot of very popular parables, right? We have the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son, right? And each one of these, we see the beauty of the Father, how he parallels himself with the woman who lost silver coins, right? Now, today we lose a nickel or a quarter or something like that. We don't think about it. So for modern day purposes, it's got to be like a really precious jewelry, like a pearl earring or a diamond ring that you somehow lost and you are peeling the house to find this thing. And then, ladies, I know when you lose something, you call your name, you be like, yo, girl, I lost my earring at the church. I'm going to call the pastor, see if he can go find it. And then you find your earring, and then you call your friends back and be like, I found what I was looking for. Right? That's kind of making it a little bit more accessible. But the Lord even paralleled his own heart with that rejoicing of losing something and then wanting to tell other people about that loss that is now gained, right? And he talks, we look at him as that when we look at the prodigal son story as well in the same chapter, you know, we get this picture, and we've all talked about this before. We've had Bible studies about this, about how even for Jewish men, it was considered improper for them to run. But when he seen his son afar off, the father ran to the son, which is, again, an expression of great honor, that he ran to the busted, stank son who squandered all of his wealth, and he came in tattered clothing and was like, I'm not worthy to be called your son. And it seems like the father didn't even address that statement, but he talked over him and said, put the ring on his finger. He said, put a robe on his back and kill the fatted calf because my son came home. Now, when we look at these kinds of stories, it is very easy for us to immediately parallel ourselves to that prodigal son, right? And we don't always line up well with the older son, but I promise you, in the story, we've been both brothers, just depending on the circumstance. But I'm going to look at some of the words of the older brother, and we're going to kind of build from there. Is that all right? So everybody, let's look at about verse 29-ish. Okay. Actually, we'll go up a few more verses. Verse 25. Now, his older son was in the field. As he came near the house, he heard the music and the dancing. This is upon the return of the prodigal son. And so he summoned one of the servants and asked, well, what are these things? What does this mean? And he says, your brother is here, he told him. And your father has slaughtered the fatted calf because he's back safe and sound. And he became angry. And he didn't want to go in. So his father came out and pleaded with him. But he replied to his father, look, I've been slaving many years for you, and I have never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fatted calf for him. Son, he said to him, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. We have to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. And he was lost and he was found. Now, we often celebrate the response of the father, but I'm going to look at this a little careful to see if we can go a little bit deeper with the significance of the humility of the father. Okay? So first things first. The father makes this phrase right there in verse 31. He said to him, you are always with me. So he's acknowledging the faithfulness of his son, right? And he said, everything I have is yours. That is an incredible statement. The father was also acknowledging everything that he has was yours. Now, the thing is, what's beautiful about this invitation is that we already know in Matthew chapter 5 that the meek shall what? The meek shall inherit the earth, right? Meek also is another way of saying the humble shall inherit the earth. It's the meek, the humble, those that are used to the hand and the direction of the Father. Answer me this question. When this son opposed his father, was he meek? Was he humble? Answer. No. No. So right now in this statement, we see the goodness of the Father giving to both sons what neither of them deserved. Right off the bat, he gave to both sons what neither of them deserved. He just said, all that I have is yours. The kingdom is his. The earth is his. He looked at this son with his faithfulness to the Father and said, all that I have is yours. And he was actually inviting him more so to think like the Father. You have to think like the Father. You have to think like Jesus. And too often we are greatly hindered by our neighbor and our culture. We are hindered by so many things that we don't think like the Father, and we don't even realize that we don't think like the Father. Because this son actually thought that he was justified to bring this argument to the Father in regards to his brother. Can I ask you another question? When we were saved, has any of us been saved or come to the saving knowledge of the Father apart from his intervention? Can any of us sustain in our salvation apart from his intervention? Haven't we focused many a times on the significance of how our hearts are delighted when our kids give us gifts with the money we gave them? And we also recognize over and over and over again that the Father gives us gifts for us to give back to him, and he's delighted in this. What I'm saying and what I'm building and what I'm going to continue to build is that the son had no right to bring any accusation to the father. Yet the father listened to the argument, pleaded, and gave him an invitation. Again, showing the humility of the father. That's how much he delights in one of us coming to the saving knowledge of who he is. That is how much he delights when we go from revelation to revelation and actually can steward the mystery and the glory of his kindness, his mercy, his humility, his goodness. I'm going to make this statement. Don't sabotage your eternal reward by limiting or throttling your agreement with him. Don't sabotage your eternal reward by limiting or throttling your agreement with him. We want to agree with God where it makes sense, but we don't want to agree with God where it doesn't. Oh God, I'm good about this. I'm not so good about this. Oh God, I'm good about this. I don't know about this. And we pick and choose, calling ourselves believers, picking and choose. I'm good about this with this agenda, but I'm not so good about this one. I have problems with this part of the body of Christ. I have problems with this political thought. I have problems with this thing or this thing, this social justice issue, that issue. You pick the issue. No one cares about what you think. Let me help you out. And if somebody does care about what you think, you shouldn't care that they care about what you think. What the Lord says is the only thing that matters. What he says is what matters. Okay? And when we choose not to agree, We sabotage our inheritance. I focused on this in the past. I'll just read it real quick one more time. You've heard me talk about this verse. This is definitely like a seasonal verse for me because I bring it up often where Jesus actually says, don't assume that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. This is Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I assure you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one small letter, one stroke of the law will pass from the law until all is accomplished. And then he makes this outlandish statement. Jesus does. Therefore, whoever breaks the least of these commandments and teaches people to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And then you have to ask the question, oh Lord, you just gave us a context for me to break the commandments, teach people to break the commandments and still go to heaven. And that's very true. We wrestle with things that he says. We break what he says. We tell other people to break what he says. And the Lord, out of his mercy, still allows you in. Out of his mercy, out of his kindness. We come to him and we bring some of the things before the Lord. And I'm like, what are you talking to him about? Did you forget who you're talking to? See, my mama's in the room, right? And there are times when we were growing up, we say some stuff that's dumb and we forget who he was talking to. Anybody been there? Right? See, Mama Graham laughed out loud because she knew. Right? We say stuff and we forget who we're talking to. We do it to one another and we do it to the Lord. Pridefully, foolishly. Negating his kindness and the extravagance of his mercy. We want justice on our terms. And while we're regularly forgetting the benefits of the mercy we received by his terms. I'm going to say that again. We want justice, or we want to work out justice on our terms. Meaning, I want to call somebody out for their sin. I want to call somebody out for their foolishness while forgetting the benefits of the mercy we received by his terms. Beulah, which is another way of saying beloved, this ought not be. All right? We're going to keep moving forward. Luke chapter 16. We're going to keep going and we're going to keep building this thought of the extravagance of the kindness and the mercy of God. Are we there? Luke 16. He said to his disciples, now mind you, all of these parables, a lot of these from Luke 12 on, are often, he's saying these to his disciples. The reason why I'm highlighting to the disciples is because there actually is a difference between the language and the extremities of what Jesus is saying when he is speaking to his disciples as opposed to when he's speaking to a crowd, okay? And you always have to use that as context, just like how I was quoting Matthew chapter 5 and I gave that context. When I said that Jesus was allowing someone to teach the commandments and break the commandments, he was not actually talking about like the 10 commandments from Exodus 20. What he was actually talking about are some of the minor or smaller commandments or smaller commands, but they are commands nonetheless. Like people saying things like, I don't believe God heals today. Of course God heals today. But you saying these things, I don't know. I do not believe that is going to take away somebody's salvation from making those statements, but it will definitely limit your life on this side of eternity and it will limit your rewards. That is what he's talking about when he says breaking commandments. Not saying I'm going to go teach somebody to commit adultery and that kind of deal. No. We're not talking about those sins because if we look at the context of who Jesus was talking to, and he was talking to his disciples. Does it make sense? So again, when you're looking at the language here, some of this is a bit more nuanced, and it also is very important for you to consider that these men were not biblical slouches, though they were a bit hard-headed at times. That's us. Okay? That's just like us. We've been in the church, committed to the things of the Lord, paying our tithes, watching YouTube sermons on a reg, reading our Bibles and praying. These are things that he's saying to us, okay? Because there was a difference between the Sermon on the Mount and then the Sermon on the Plains that was shared later when he used the same content and he shifted it a little bit. It was just Jesus differentiating his education, differentiating and changing and making accessible what he was teaching to one group to another group. Just like how we treat our kids. We teach our kids biblical concepts and we break it down for them. Make sense? Luke 16. He also said this to the disciples. There was a rich man who received an accusation that his manager was squandering his possessions. Mind you, this is a parable that many people have wrestled with and struggled with. I'm going to tackle it. I cannot tell you that I got it all down yet, okay? But we're going to tackle it together, amen? So he called the manager in and asked, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you can no longer be my manager." Then the manager said to himself, "What should I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm too ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do. That when I'm removed from management, people will welcome me into their homes." So he summoned each one of the master's debtors. "How much do you owe my master?" he said to the first one. 100 measures of olive oil," he said. "Take your invoice," he told him. "Sit down quickly and write 50. He said to another, "How much do you owe?" 100 measures of wheat," he said. "Take your invoice," he told him, "and write 80. The master," everybody say the master. One more time, the master. "Praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted astutely." Some versions say shrewdly. "For the sons of this age are more astute than the sons of light in dealing with their own people. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by the means of unrighteous money." Some versions say mammon. "So that when it fails, they may welcome you into eternal dwellings. Whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in very much. And whoever is righteous or unrighteous in very little is also unrighteous in much." This particular parable that Jesus was saying to his disciples has typically been a tough pill for many to swallow, because we're like, yo, why in the world is the father praising someone for seemingly manipulating him out of his own wealth? That makes absolutely no sense. And typically the Bible will regularly make no sense apart from an eternal perspective. You have to approach the scriptures with an eternal perspective. Okay? A couple of things to help us understand this parable. We have to consider that, again, the very rich man in this parable is obviously talking about the Lord, right? And I went through a bunch of, you know, commentaries and pulled it out word for word, and it's talking about the Father, okay, the Lord. So this rich person is the Lord, and he has everything. We have to understand unrighteous mammon, okay? So real quick, with unrighteous mammon, here's some, I pulled this stuff out of my wonderful blue letter Bible stuff. The word mammon is an Aramaic word, which is meant for what one puts their trust in, hence wealth. Okay? Some definitions make it just money. They say that. Okay? Now, when you're using that, and we're talking about this side of eternity, okay, everything is the Lord's, right? Everything is the Lord's. I'm gonna look over here. Oh, look at that. Perfect. I just pulled the $20 bill out of the offering. I'm going to put it back. Everything is the Lord. This $20 bill is the Lord's, right? We as a people ascribe a certain level of value to this, right? Right now our government is kind of shifty with what this is worth, but that's a whole nother subject. However, at the same time, this is one of the things that we are using. There's a lot of things that we use to actually describe or that we ascribe wealth to. It could be your knowledge of certain things. Right now, my kids have a great deal of value in Minecraft. That's their value. We have all kinds of random things, our hobbies, our whatever. You pick it. But at the same time, what we do on this side of eternity has minimal value in the next. I promise you, God is not concerned with green pieces of paper with dead presidents on it. This is not the currency of heaven. And the things that we value on this side of eternity is not the currency of heaven, though we are expected to use it wisely. Right now, my daughter is desiring to create a video game. Awesome. We're trying to help direct her to say, hey, you can still minister to your game community. Unrighteous mammon used for righteous purposes. Are you getting the train of thought? We take this and we give it away to make sure that people recognize that we are using this to the glory of God, and we are doing that with an eternal perspective. Are we okay? Now, here in this parable, we have this guy who seems to go to other people and diminish what they owe, right? In my mind, the way that looks is that we all have a debt to the Father because he owns everything. When you go to someone and say, hey, he's good, and no matter how much you owe, he's paid for it already, and you enlighten them on the significance of what God has done, you seem to diminish their debt and said, but hey, you still got to go to the Father. You still got to pay something. They go to the Father and they realize that, hey, you know what? This is good. Now, the thing is, when you're looking at this parable, right, there's a few things that we have to just come to terms with. One, you're all going to be accused. Every one of us. You're all going to be judged. Every one of us. It's easy for us to look at this parable and just assume that the judgment and the loss of management was actually due to the accusation. Maybe. The fact of the matter is, he was accused. We will all be accused. He had to give an account. We all have to give account. What we manage on this side of eternity is always going to be given to someone else. No one manages anything on this side of eternity eternally. We just don't. So when the Father comes and says, your time of your stewardship is done, come and give an account, the quicker you realize that, living from an eternal perspective, the quicker you actually change how you live to let others know how they should live as well. I'm hoping I'm not stretching the parable too much. But do you see all these lines? We get hung up often on, why does it seem like the Father is judging this so unfairly? Right? Again, negating and forgetting the fact that grace in and of itself is offensive. Grace is unfair. It's offensive. Because of grace, you can have the rapist rape multiple people, running from the law, catch a bullet in the back, cries out to Jesus, never took communion, never got baptized, never got to church, cries out to Jesus, and he gets in. You can have the person who lives a quiet life, never accept Jesus, respectable citizen of society, go to hell. Grace is offensive. It makes no sense. The Father actually saying out there and putting it out there, I love the fact that somebody actually recognized the fact that some of this judgment is not fair. But the fact of the matter is, the lack of fairness is what he took on. Greater than anything else we would point at the Father. He took it on. Because he, the Holy One, he, the Righteous One, he, the Humble One, laid his life down for his creation, died, and we're on the other side arguing and complaining about whatever we think about in society as to whether or not we think the Bible is right or wrong or not. We're over here arguing and questioning about various things about his nature and his character, and he's good. The only one that is good. And he judged unfairly towards himself. I remember I read, this is in a children's book. I think it might have been the Jesus Storybook Bible or one of those kids' books. I was reading it to my children when they're growing up, but this is in the back of my mind. They're talking about the rainbow, and they paralleled the rainbow to the Lord's war bow. Like it was his bow and arrow war bow. But they're also talking about how it's always arced this way because the arrow was going up to heaven. So he struck himself. You know, I was like, how pretty is that? Such a beautiful picture. The Lord's war bow, the rainbow, and it's the arrows driving up to strike himself in the heart because of his love for his people. So beautiful, isn't it? So yeah, it doesn't seem right, but the Lord is right. It doesn't seem right that someone can seemingly share the goodness of the Father, highlighting the grandeur of his grace and his forgiveness, and how it covers over the debts, because we're all indebted. And me being willing to share of how he covers over the debt, because that's what the guy was doing, the unrighteous manager. He was making others aware of how the debt was paid. Well, and the thing is, from Luke chapter 12, verse 21, we want to be in this position to be rich towards God. And the thing is, we need to make sure that we are not busting our butt in the body of Christ. Because again, this is talking to leaders, and I'm talking in this room because I know I have a room full of leaders. That we're not so productive that we miss the boat. Being rich towards God is to know God. You've heard me mention this before, that spiritual growth is a function of obedience. It's not a function of knowledge. It's not a function of time. It's a function of obedience. You do not grow spiritually over time. You know, it's like you think, I've been in church for 50 years. And if you ain't practiced obedience and putting it into practice, you are a spiritual baby. Spiritual growth is not a function of knowledge. You can't study your way into a spiritual life. Spiritual growth is only a function of obedience. And many of us, unfortunately, are incredibly slow of heart to be obedient to the things that he said. We cannot move forward until we are obedient to the things that he said. Just like how we were talking about those commandments, right? And we all use the example of, you know, healing the sick. I don't believe that. Some of us in this room don't believe in sharing the gospel. How do I know this? When was the last time you brought a visitor? Ouch. Yes, the pastor said it. The fact of the matter is, what happens in this room is too good just for us. It's too good just for us. We're up in here sometimes wrestling and struggling, pulling teeth to encourage people to give or pay tithes. I'm like, why are we talking about these things? Sharing the gospel, why are we talking about these things? Should we not be giving ourselves over to talking about the grandeur, the beauty, and the glory of the Lord? The Psalms are littered with it. The thing that David talked to the Lord the most was about the Lord. The ways of the Lord. And we're so distracted, reaching for our next blessing. The fact of the matter is, the Lord will reward on the other side. Are there rewards on this side of heaven? Of course there are. Of course there are. But we're not putting our hope on this side. Not this side, it's the other side. Where no moth or rust will corrupt or destroy. No thief can break in and steal.
We are not thinking heavenly minded enough.
It's funny. We'll slide over to Luke 17. And this will be the place where I end. Actually, let me just let the word speak for itself. I'll start off at about verse 6. Because this is a faith issue for many of us. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, the Lord said, you can say to the mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Very common passage of scripture that we've all embraced. Which one of you, having a slave, tending sheep or plowing, will say to him when he comes in from the field, come at once, sit down to eat? Instead, he will not tell him, prepare something for me, get ready, and serve me while I eat and drink. Later, you can eat and drink. Does he thank the slave because he did what was commanded? In the same way, when you have done all that you are commanded, you should say, we were good for nothing slaves. We've only done our duty. I'm going to read that one more time. Actually, starting off verse 7. Which one of you, having a slave tending sheep or plowing, will say to him when he comes in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? Instead, will he not tell him, prepare me something to eat and get ready, and serve me while I eat and drink, and later you can eat and drink? Does he thank that slave because he did what was commanded? In the same way, you have done what you were commanded, you should say, we are good for nothing slaves. We have only done our duty. Okay, Jesus, what are you getting at? This is going to sting a little bit, but it's all for the glory of the Lord. And it will enable us to walk in greater levels of humility and make the inaccessible accessible. All right? You guys ready? So here you go. What he's saying is, if you had a slave and you sent that slave out to serve, and he came into the house and you told your slave or your servant, hey, serve me first and then you can eat, right? Everybody was agreeing that's what they would normally do. I'm the master. I'm expecting you to serve me, even though you've been working in the field all day, taking care of the sheep all day, busting your butt on the grind at your job, serving your family, da 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 da. And the Lord says, hey, before you sit down, I want some time. And then we give some time. And for some odd reason, we sometimes want to give ourselves a pat on the back like we done did something. Right? And the Lord is saying, hey, okay, let's again consider the context. If Jesus died for us, and I focused on the gruesomeness of his death last time I shared, right? Like, I think of like anybody, like I can pick my father, right? You guys know my father was, you know, he had a rough past, right? It wasn't all pretty. But yet at the same time, let someone speak against my father and they're going to have some problems. Right? Because I honor my father, even though he lived a rougher life and he did not always live so righteously. Though I will say confidently, my father finished his race well, beautifully. Right? And if I'm willing to stand up and defend my father or defend my father's honor, how much more the Lord, who shed his blood in such a gruesome way for me, right? And the Lord
upon our salvation and our realization that the only reason why I have a hope and a future is because of that shed blood, says, hey, just so you know, I'm going to remind you, you are blood bought. Your life is not your own. And he says, his command is, serve me first. His command is to serve me first. Anytime you think about that, first fruits of your day, we're talking about first fruits as we come out and celebrate in a week or so. It's like first fruits. He's saying, give me the first. I want your first fruits of your thoughts, first fruits of your actions and your time. I want to be the first thing on your mind. Serve me first. And don't think highly of yourself because of it. Because the fact of the matter is, he's the one that prods us and motivates us. Like, I have to, even in my prayer time, the Lord has been calling me to come lower, right? And the thing is, sometimes, even if I come lower in humility and posture, laying on the floor, getting on my knees, the fact of the matter is, I wouldn't have done it if he didn't tell me. But yet, I want to make sure I'm be proud of me, I'm on my knees. For what reason? For what reason do we have to boast before the Lord? So, he says, does he thank that slave because he did what is commanded? I'm like, ouch, Jesus, Lord, have mercy. Now, the funny thing is, because the Lord is so humble, he does. He will thank you. He will praise you by saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest and rule and reign with me. He does reward you. And the fact of the matter is, we need to come to terms with the fact that none of us deserve any reward, period. Because it was because of him we got saved. It was because of him we were able to sustain in salvation. It was because of him we are able to continue to build and stack rewards in heaven. And for some odd reason, there are times in our lives we are complaining to the Lord. Stop complaining. It does you no good. It does not help your heart. We need to worship. Whatever's good, whatever's praiseworthy, whatever's kind, whatever's of good repute. Study, meditate, think on these things. The beauty of the word, the significance of your salvation. We in this room all know the changing power of the Lord because we've all experienced it. I've had conversations with so many of you. Your conversion was so beautiful, so significant, so impactful. Some of us in this room, we will not turn back to the junk we were pulled out of. Marked beautifully by the Lord. Marked beautifully by the Lord. And the Lord is like, and I will reward you. But for some odd reason, we run the risk of sabotaging our own rewards when we complain and we lose sight of the significance of who God is and how he judges things. And you're right. According to the scriptures, it seems like he does not judge things fairly. But I promise you, if it seems unfair, it's because he paid the most, not us, regardless to how much we give. He paid the most. He paid the most. Yes, justice is not fair, or injustice is not fair. That's why when I hear of the social justice movements that move around, you know, you've heard them. I'm not going to mention any of them by name. Just pick one. I disagree with all of them. And the main reason why I disagree with all of them, not to say that they are not noble, I guess, if you would say,
Like the causes are noble. Things being fair for children, noble. Things being fair for women, noble. Things being fair for African American or this ethnicity or that ethnicity. Yes, noble. But you cannot get true justice apart from the cross. And if the premise is not on the cross, there is no justice to be had. I'm going to pray. I have to finish with this statement. I'm sorry. And I pulled this. I think this was Spurgeon. I can't remember. I was reading a lot of different guys this past week. But it says, it seems strange that Jesus would thank us in light of all that he has done for us. But he does. It seems strange that he would thank us considering all that we leave undone. But he does. And it seems strange considering all we have done has come from him as a gift and an empowering, a gift and an empowering from himself. This I know came from Spurgeon. He says, what we have done for him is compared to what he has done for us. It's like our service beside Christ is like a single grain of dust in comparison with the mighty orb of the sun. What we bring to the table is like a speck of dust in comparison to the orb of the sun. If we have been tempted to assume that God owes you, my suggestion is that you repent. God owes no one an apology, nor does he need to explain himself or defend that he is holy, because we are not. Ultimately, we want to give ourselves over to acquiring wealth. The wealth and the knowledge of him to further his kingdom authentically. So I'm going to pray. And if anyone desires further prayer or prayer at the altar, I'll remain here to continue to pray for folk. And we're going to close this night out. So I'm going to ask if you could bow your heads. I know some of my words might have stung a little bit. And I'm just going to say, bring things before the Lord and let him finish the work. We have significant work to do. And some of us are a little slow of heart. Father, we thank you. We know, O Lord, that you have done good things in our lives. We know that you are working things out and you are faithful to complete every work that you've begun. And Lord, we also know that we have an enemy that will not shut up. And sometimes because we're weak and we are sheep and you are the good shepherd, that sometimes we listen to his voice as he tries to diminish the significance and the grandeur of who you are. Lord, we repent for diminishing your love in our eyes, by diminishing your sacrifice in our eyes, or by diminishing your power in our eyes. You are the holy and the righteous one. And we ask, O Lord, that you would work through us to impact all those that are in our sphere of influence. To the glory of your name. Amen.